Genesis chapter 1 and reading it, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And then in verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." And let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day that you've blessed us with. Your mercies are new every morning to us, and we rejoice in those mercies. And Lord, we do consider these meetings a special time when we gather together in your presence, when we sing together, lifting our voices to you in praise and adoration to you. And we know that we'll be doing that throughout all of eternity with a great host. And we rejoice in that. And most of all, we rejoice in the precious Word of God, the Word living, the Word written, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And tonight, as we take a few moments to look into your Word, we pray that you'll instruct our hearts, that you'll show us things that will help us to be better servants of you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The image that God created man to be was in his image, in his likeness. That's what God created us. He made us to be in his likeness and in his image. God intended for us to have his resemblance and his likeness. But of course, man forfeited that. Man surrendered that. He lost that image. He lost that likeness when he rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden. He rebelled against God and rebelled against his word. And the image of God was lost. And in its place, man died spiritually and he was separated from God. And the result was that the entire human race, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, lost that image, lost that likeness of God. Adam was as real as you or I are. Nevertheless, he was a representative man. And given the exact same circumstances that Adam found himself in, he did exactly what each one of us would have done if we were in his place. And as a representative man, and given the circumstances, he exercised his own free will, which resulted in the ruin of the entire human race. And ever since that day, man comes into this world alive physically, but he's totally void of any spiritual life. And that rebellious nature and choice that resulted in Adam and Eve being expelled from paradise, from the Garden of Eden, has not only been passed to every person who's ever been born since that day, but it is also alive in us today. But God expects for his people to put that old man to death every day. That old man in us, put it to death every day through the power of Christ. We don't have 1 ounce of power to put that man to death, but Christ not only has that power, but he's able to work that in us. Paul said of his death in 1 Corinthians 15, I die daily. I die daily. As Paul stated himself, we too must say, I die daily. He said in 2 Corinthians that he always bore about in his body, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That means to be crucified every day with Christ. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. We don't have the power, nor the wisdom, nor the desire to walk in faith, but Christ can put that wisdom and that desire in us. So the life that we live now in the flesh, if we're going to live by the faith of this, it's going to be by the Son of God, by just simply trusting him as we trusted him to save us once upon a time. And that's the only way to regain that paradise that was lost by the first Adam. It's through the life of the second Adam. The Bible says, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. In Adam all die. 1 Corinthians 15:22. In Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. It all centers around being in Christ and being yielded to Christ, letting Christ live his life in us by faith. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. We received Christ by faith, not by any work that we did. And that's the same way that he's going to live his life in us. We were made in the image of God, but Adam lost that image. And being in Adam, we've lost God's image too. But God can restore that original image and that likeness of God, which he has done through the cross of the Lord Jesus. That's where it happens. That's where salvation happens. That's where Christian living happens, at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Identifying and trusting the death of the Lord Jesus Christ to be something that we personally have entered into, that also opens up the life of the Lord Jesus Christ to be personal to us. So the question is, do we die daily? Do we die daily? It's not some theological doctrine that floats up there somewhere just a few feet above us and we try to reach it from time to time. It's something that's very down to earth. And so the question for each of us is, whose image does the world see when they observe your life? Whose image when they observe my life? Do they see the image of the world when they observe your life? Do they see the image of self or sin? Or do they see the image of Christ living in us? That's the question for each of us. If the time has ever come in your life, and I trust that it has, and if it hasn't, I trust that it will. But if the time has ever come in your life when you've renounced your sin, you've seen yourself as being a sinner before God, and you've renounced your sin, you've brought it to God and asked God to forgive you of your sins. And if you've done that, if you've renounced your sin and you put your trust in Christ by faith, then the Bible says we are His workmanship, which means we are His product. We are God's workmanship. We are God's product, created in Christ unto good works, which God has ordained, literally meaning that He has prepared and fit us for that product, as that product, in advance, that we should walk in them. God has ordained and prepared us as His workmanship, created in Christ unto good works, that we should walk in them. God has ordained that. He has prepared it in advance, literally prepared long ago. He made it already before He made the world. We were His product. We were His workmanship, ordained and prepared for us way in advance. And that's how important it was to God. That looking down through time, He saw us and He prepared and ordained that we should be created in Christ unto good works. That was infinitely important to God. I wonder how important it is to us day by day. 1 John said, "He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk, even as He walked." I like verses like that because they challenge me to even enter into them. 1 John 2:6, "He that saith he abideth in Him," in Christ, "ought himself also to walk even as He walked." That sounds like a pretty tall order. It's an impossible order, really, for us to do, but it's not impossible for Christ. If we're just yielded to Him so that He's doing the walking, He's doing the abiding. Now, I'd like for you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. And reading in verse 1. "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 'Arise and go down to the potter's house. And there I will cause thee to hear my words.' Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. When he got to the potter's house, he found the potter working on the wheels, the turning, that instrument that made the pottery. Verse number 4, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. The word marred in verse 4, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred. That word marred means it was ruined. It was ruined. And that's what sin has done. Sin has ruined and marred every vessel of clay that has come through Adam. But the potter can make the marred, ruined vessel again into another vessel. He doesn't take the marred vessel and fix it. It doesn't say that. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel. And that's true to life. We've all been marred. We've all been ruined. And we're made out of clay. God took the dust of the earth and formed Adam, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Adam became a living soul. From dust thou art, unto dust thou shalt return. We're made out of clay. And so, in verse 5, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. We come into this world marred with sin, ruined. We have no true life. We're dead spiritually. We don't have everlasting life. We have only condemnation. We're marred. We're ruined. We have only the fallen, ruined, marred, natural life of Adam, the federal head of the human race. In Adam, all die. And even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:22. So, God knows we don't know the spiritual condition or the lack thereof in every single life. God does. But the question that God wants every person to answer is just what he wanted Jeremiah to discover. Can God make a marred, ruined clay vessel again, another vessel, as it seems good unto the potter? Jeremiah 18:5. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. So, the antithesis of being made in the image of God is just raw evolutionary humanism. Worshipping the creature more than the Creator. Let's turn to the New Testament in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and reading at verse 19. Romans chapter 1 and verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Man is an expert at that. He's had a lot of practice. He's got a great teacher in that old serpent and Lucifer and Satan. Man changes the glory of the incorruptible God into a different image. And we would not be wise to not think that we cannot do the same things ourselves. And nowhere is that more evident than in Daniel. I would like for you to turn back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel chapter 3, in verse 1, reading at verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits. That's about 90 feet high. And the breadth thereof was 6 cubits. He set it on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes and governors and captains and the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath made, has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worship it shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." And you recall, as the opening of this book, that Daniel was carried away into captivity to Babylon. It's during the 70 years of captivity. And Nebuchadnezzar came and he besieged Jerusalem. And Daniel and some others were placed, when they got to Babylon, they were placed in the king's court. But in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that troubled him immensely. And God revealed the dream to Daniel when none of the king's wise men could interpret it. And in fact, if you look at chapter 2 and verse 10, when Nebuchadnezzar called all the wise men, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There's not a man on earth that can show the king's matter." Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that has asked such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth. That is, there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. So, again, in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream that just greatly troubled him. And then it says in verse 31 of chapter 2, Daniel prayed, and God gave him not only the dream, but the interpretation of it at night. And so in verse 31, it says, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, feet part of iron and part of clay. And thou sawest till a stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken into pieces, became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, and there was no place found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." This whole thing in Daniel is about the course of the Gentile empires that came and went, and how that Christ, being the stone, would one day smite it, and it would all come down and be destroyed. And then Christ would set up his kingdom that filled the whole earth. So God, through Daniel, reveals the times of the Gentiles. But as you read through this passage, there's some very interesting things that are said that relate to us about this king. You know, in chapter 2 and verse 1, we read that Nebuchadnezzar was a troubled man. It says that his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. Now, there's a lot of people, maybe even some here, that have troubles like Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was troubled. And in verse 24, let's see. So getting back first, the astrologers, just like today, the astrologers, the humanists, the evolutionists, all the wise men of this world, they can't determine the future. That's what that's what the wise men in his kingdom said. But there is a God in heaven who can make known what the latter days will hold. And God wanted Nebuchadnezzar to know the thoughts of his heart. It says that at the end of verse 30. Daniel said, "But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart." You know, when we find ourselves troubled, especially in the condition of this man, he was lost. God does that for a purpose. He wants him to know the thoughts of his heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? No one can know it. But God can show you. God wants you to know the thoughts of your heart, just as he did, just as Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. And one of the things he wanted him to know is in verse 39. As Daniel is explaining this dream and all the things that are meant in it, he says in verse 39, after thee shall arise another kingdom. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar, your life is temporal. It's only here for a while, and after you, there's going to be somebody else. And that's true of all of our lives. But strangely enough, when you get to verse 44, it did not bother Nebuchadnezzar that the whole image would be broken to pieces. In verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. You know, lost people are not typically that concerned about the thought of someday their life is temporal, it'll be over. They don't dwell on that. But God wants, as he wanted Nebuchadnezzar, to know the thoughts of his heart. And so what did Nebuchadnezzar do after God reveals so much to him about his kingdom and about his own heart? What did he do? He did what we all, but for the grace of God, would do. He worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. And look in verse 46 of chapter 2. He worshiped Daniel. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and worshiped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. You see, Nebuchadnezzar, he wasn't getting the message from God. Are you getting the message from God? He said that Daniel's God was greater than all the gods. He really had no change in his heart. He still had the belief in a multitude of deities, polytheism. God says in Isaiah 45, verse 22, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Nebuchadnezzar did not understand that. And then when we came to chapter 3, to the image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar set up for everyone to bow down to, Nebuchadnezzar had to be shown what every sinner in this world needs to be shown, that he was no different than a beast. Look at chapter 4 and verse 24. This is the interpretation. He had another dream, and Daniel's interpreting that. O king, this is the decree from the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, And they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. God wanted Nebuchadnezzar to know what he wants each of us to know, especially if you're lost, especially if you don't have everlasting life. He wants you to know that in your condition, you're no different from this king, Nebuchadnezzar. And God had to show him that he was no different than a beast. And then God gave him counsel. God told him what to do. In verse 27, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." And then he didn't get the message. Have you gotten the message? Has the message gotten through to you? It didn't get, after all this, it still didn't get through. Because it says in verse 29, at the end of 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar was walking in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom and by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" He was no more than a beast. And God made him go out for 7 years and eat grass. And he was wet with the dew of heaven. And the claws of his hands grew. He was turned into a beast, literally. God wanted to show him what he was spiritually. And that's what God wants to show every lost person. Psalm 49:12 says, "Nevertheless, man, being in honor, abideth not. He is like the beasts which perish." And then later in that same chapter, "Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like a beast that perish." Talk about honor. This man had all the honor of the world, but he didn't understand. So he was like the beast that perish. In Ecclesiastes, we read, "I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts." And so are we. So is everyone who's made in the image of God, but they don't give God the glory. But they erect images, and they're bowing down to images of self-worship. And there's just multitudes everywhere who are doing the same thing that this beast did. They're beasts to God. God says so. They're no different than beasts. And that's why one day, barring a miracle of salvation, that God is going to separate them into a place called the lake of fire. And there will be no light. They will just cry out in anguish, probably trying to get out of that lake. And just endlessly trying. They'll be... It's like if you've ever just had to work a first shift and a second shift and part of a third shift, and you just come home and you're just, you can't hardly move. We've all done something like that sometime in our life. We were just dead tired, as the expression goes. Well, that's how souls in hell will be. And they'll be hearing screaming. And there'll be no light. And so God wants us to think about it. He wanted Nebuchadnezzar to think about it. He brought people to Nebuchadnezzar's life. And we may not be a big king over a kingdom of Babylon like Nebuchadnezzar was, but we can be the king over our own realm. And it's really no different. We decide for ourselves where we want to go, what we want to do. And we don't submit to the one who created us in his image. We worship and serve the creature, the old king self, more than the creator. You know, God is a merciful God. God is a merciful God. His love is infinite, but his wrath is also as infinite as his love is, and it's eternal. His love is eternal. His wrath is eternal. And so, we need to think about these things. And we need to yield to God. Let him live his life in us. Get out of the way and let Christ live his life in you. Or get out of the way of trying to be saved and let Christ save you. That's true salvation. And getting out of the way and letting him live his life. That's true Christian living. And it's not some theological deep thing. It's not up there out of reach. It's within our reach. And we just need to trust with childlike faith and say, Lord, you live your life in me. And he will. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for great, like traveling down a road, great warning signs. And Nebuchadnezzar is one of them. And we just pray that as we meditate upon your word and these things, that the things that the Spirit of God shows us will change our heart and life. And Lord, we also rejoice in the fact that living the Christian life, dying daily, is not something that only Paul could do because he was a great spiritual man. It's a life that you expect all of your people to do, to die daily, to surrender. That's all we need to do is surrender to you, that you might live in us according to your will and not according to our will. And then life will be, that yoke will be easy and light. It won't be a burdensome, it'll be a rejoicing life. So we do pray as we go into this service, the Lord's Supper, that you will bless, and we ask all these things in our Savior's name. Amen.